Time for a new series. I just finished the previous series, which was growing through the Word of God. And God's got me started on another one. So it didn't take him any time to get me started on a new one. And I think this one is critical for us because I see too much unrest and anxiety in our lives. And I think God's telling us that we can be a lot more peaceful in our hearts than what we are at the moment. So this series will be entitled The Pathway to Peace. And we're looking at chapter 4 in the book of Philippians. So if you turn with me there now, we'll read through the whole of chapter 4. And that's the foundation of this series. And today we will get through the whole of verse 1. Don't worry, there won't be 20 sermons on it. There's 20 verses that we're looking at this morning, but it won't be 20 sermons long. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Father in heaven, once again we come before your awesome and precious throne, thanking you for what we have already. And Father, we ask for more. We know that you have an abundance of love for us. And Father, we come before you asking those things which may not only benefit us, Lord, but which will bring us joy and will give you glory and honor. So Father, we pray today that we will be attentive to your message to us. Father, I include myself in that. Father, I pray that we would listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be open to your truth. And Father, that as we proceed through this series, that we would become people of peace. That we would not only have peace within ourselves, knowing that we have peace with you, which is our foundation, but also that we might be able to bring peace to others and that we might be called the peacemakers in this world. We thank you once again for our Prince of Peace, who has gone before us and given his life for us, and we pray that our lives would be ever more like his. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is full of anxiety and worry. I'm not sure if you notice it. I'm sure you do. But it's very difficult to find peace in our world, real peace. Some people mistaken a lack of conflict for peace. Just because there's a lack of conflict doesn't mean there's actually peace. When nations are bordering each other and have weapons that are pointed at each other but aren't fighting, that's not peace. Peace is a goodwill to each other. Peace is not just a lack of fighting, a lack of all these things, but peace is the absence of things like anxiety, of what might come, of worry and stresses and things that burden people on a daily basis. If you look at the news, you'll know why most of the world is not at peace. We have worries about North Korea. There's worries about Russia with its armies building up on borders. There's worries about terrorist threats all over the place. There's worries about the economy. There's worries and stresses about losing work and not being able to pay bills. There's conflicts in families. There's conflicts with friends. There's conflicts in churches. There's things going all haywire around us as we see our government doing weird and wonderful things all the time. There's problems with debts, there's problems with relationships, there's worries about sicknesses and death, and there's expectations that people have on us that cause us more and more stress that we sometimes don't necessarily need. The world seems to be full of fears, it's full of anxiety and full of stresses. I'm sure if you examined your own life, you'd probably find a few things you could very quickly tick off your list of things that cause you to stress and cause you to worry too. It seems that with all the advancements that we have, and as wonderful a country Australia is, and as rich as we are compared to most other places in the world, the freedoms that we have, it seems as if we're more anxious and fearful and worried about our everyday lives than any other time in history. Sometimes I wonder, when I go through stressful times myself, that it wouldn't be better to go and just buy a little farm and just live a rural lifestyle. As I mentioned last week, the Bible predicts what will happen in the future. When we looked at the last sermon that I gave, spoke a lot about, I mean, the Bible gave us very specific details about what our culture and what the world will be like today from thousands of years ago. It told us about mass media. It told us about all these different things that the world will be like, the huge population explosion. It told us about the technology that we will have. It told us about all these different things. What it also says that in the end, anxiety will grow more and more and more, and there will be no peace. Luke 20, chapter 21, 25 says, and there will be, and this is the before Jesus returns to the earth, before he comes back, the Bible says there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's a lot of worry. When people's hearts fail them, when they're having heart attacks because of all the stresses and fears that they're going through. But what's the difference between us and the world? What's the difference this morning between you and the people out there? Should there be a difference? Yes. Some of you are nodding. Some other of you are maybe not sure. The Christian life is not meant to be the easiest life in the world. God never promised that our life would be smooth sailing. In fact, he promised us trials and tribulations. But at the same time, Jesus promised us peace. Did you know that? Jesus tells us, "My peace I give unto you." Which means he had amazing peace. And if you look at his life was filled with tribulations and trials and people attacking him on a daily basis. Yet the Savior that we follow had amazing peace that he was able to give to other people around him. And he promises that peace if we follow him, or if you are, or if you belong to him. He calls himself the Prince of Peace. But many Christians don't have this peace. Many Christians don't live a life of peace. Sometimes they're as stressed out and worried and so full of anxiety that there is little daylight between them and someone in the world. It would seem that the problem is not with Scripture, but the problem is with us. We're missing something here. We sang this morning that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we know his promises are always true. So when our lives don't match up to the promise that he's given, guess who's got the problem? It's not the word that he's given. It's the promise that he's made. It's us who has missed some important point along the way. So what I'm hoping for is that as we begin this new series, and this will last a few weeks, I'm hoping that this series will not just be something that we fill our minds with, but something that will be absolutely practical for us and fruitful for us all. When we look in the Scriptures, we see the lives of the disciples and the apostles going through very stressful times in their lives, and we see them responding not the way the world would respond, and sometimes, frankly, not the way we would respond. We have incidents like Silas and Paul being chained up in a prison, and while they're in prison, and they don't know what was going to happen to them next, they're singing. We know Christians who were thrown to the lions during the reign of Nero and other Roman emperors, who died singing while they were being ripped apart, who died singing and praying and rejoicing while they were being burned at a stake. We should be able to have that same joy. We should have the same peace that they had. The God that we serve and the Savior that we have is the same Savior that they had. So my prayer is that as we go through this series, that we would learn to apply God's word and our lives will be more peaceful. Because if our lives are peaceful, then what I will guarantee you is that your peace will be noticed by the people around you. And it will cause them to ask, what is different about that person? Why are they always so happy? Why are they always at peace? What makes them different to me? Because I'll tell you one thing the world is desperate for is peace. They don't have it. And if we're as stressed out and as problematic as they are, if they don't see any difference in us, then the words we speak may be empty to them. And while they turn to alcohol and drugs and medication and everything else to try to find that peace, we have the very thing in our lives that we don't actually utilize and show. So my prayer is that we would learn to apply the teachings that God has given us to be more peaceful people and to take the peace and receive that peace that Jesus promised he would give us. There's a fish hung on a wall in my grandfather's house. I'm not sure if you've ever seen those fish. They came out a number of years ago and they sing. Oh, you know which ones I'm talking about. What's wrong with you people? I thought we were the only crazy family around. We bought this for my grandfather. It must have been about 25 years ago or 30. And he still got it on his pantry door. He didn't know where to hang it. So they hung it on the pantry door because it had grills, so it actually hung up very nicely on there. And this fish, for those of you who don't know it, it's actually an artificial fish. It looks like a bass or something like that. And as you walk past, it's got a motion sensor, and it starts singing, uh-huh. "Don't worry, be happy." Have you ever seen that? And it moves. And the amazing thing about this fish, the way they did it, was that half of the fish, like it looks like it's been, you know, stuffed and mounted. Like one of those fish that you catch and, you know, it's a prized fish. But this fish actually, it looks quite real. But when you walk past it, it actually
turns towards you. Like it's half of the body's there and the other half turns towards you and is saying, here's a little song I wrote. And it starts singing. The mouth moves and it's doing all this stuff. Anyway, my grandfather, I think he loved that fish. He loves that fish. He's never taken it off the wall in all those years. One day I think we're going to inherit that fish. I'm not sure who's going to actually have it. If there's any greater dichotomy, it's a fish that's been taken from its home, stuffed, hung on a wall, singing about how to be happy. I wouldn't be happy if I was in his position. But what does it mean to have peace? How does one get peace? What is it? How do you keep it? How does one overcome and remove that worry and anxiety that is the opposite of peace? You know, the word worry is interesting study. The word worry that we use every day, it comes from an old English word which means to strangle and choke. That's the origin of the word that we have for worry. And that's exactly what worry really is. It's something that grabs you by the throat and it drains the life out of you. And the picture of that word is, I'm not sure if you've ever seen those documentaries where a lion or a wolf grabs a young sheep or a deer. Where does it grab it? It grabs it by the throat, okay? And as it clamps down, it suffocates the thing or it breaks its neck or whatever it is. And that's the picture of what worry is like. It's not a nice thing. Every one of us has experienced worry in one way or the other. I mean, school kids are filled with stresses and worries because they have to hand in their essays and assignments and they have tests coming up. They're filled with stresses before they even get into the workforce. But worry and anxiety can rob us of peace. And it's the same with us as with people in the world. If we allow worry to take root in our lives, it can drain us of our lives. It can drain us of our peace. It can take away what God has given us because it causes us to forget the things we already have. Worry has a way of distracting you. So let's have a look at the first verse today. Philippians chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, you'll notice this verse starts with the word therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, I love this because I learned this from Alan a long time ago. And I repeat it every time because it's a good one. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it therefore? And the reason that there's a therefore there is it always means that it wants you to remember what you were just told, and that you want that the author or the writer wants you to bring that into this because it's building on something else from before. So where it says therefore, it means, okay, well, remember what I just told you. So this verse, number one, is pivoting between chapter 3 and what's the actual point of chapter 4, which we're looking at. So let's look at the last two verses of chapter 3, and we'll see what he was talking about here. Why is he saying therefore? The conclusion of this is now what I'm going to tell you in chapter 4. Well, Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Amen. Amen for that. Paul reminds us that we are citizens of heaven, and that in this world we're just passing through. It's a good point to that. Because it basically says if we're really citizens of heaven, and this is not our world, if we're citizens of heaven, then what's happening around us really shouldn't affect us as much as it does the world. You see, the world pins all its hopes and dreams and foundations in this world. If we're not of this world, if we belong somewhere else, then we shouldn't let this world drag us down with its problems. But there's something more here. There's something with greater depth that maybe if you've read this verse, you haven't quite picked up. Before I proceed, I want to share some mind-blowing piece of information that you may never have noticed in these scriptures. And that is that you and I already exist in heaven. You and I already exist in heaven. And that might be something that is absolutely outside of your realm of understanding. And it is mine too. But verse 20 is basically telling us that our identity, who we are, has been so radically changed. So if you have received Jesus as your Savior this morning, your identity is so new, so radically different, so fundamentally transformed that we exist in a greater reality in heaven than we do actually here. In a greater reality there. And look at verse 20, what it says. It says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Literally, this reads, our life is in heaven. Your life now, not in the future, not when you die, not when you're raptured. Your life now, and my life now, is in heaven. Now, what could that possibly mean? I mean, I don't see any streets of gold here. I don't see God's throne. I don't see angels around me. I don't see people that have left and passed away. I see you guys. I see blue chairs and I see carpet and I see a world. And that's all I pretty much see. What's it mean? I can't feel heaven. I can't see it. But yet it says that I'm there. Okay, well, maybe it means only our future. Maybe that's what it means. But let's look at what the rest of the verse says. All right, so it says that word conversation is life. Okay, it's an old English word that's used for the word life. So for our life is in heaven. Okay, but look at the rest of the verse. It says, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Hang on a sec. It says, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look. Do you know that word, whence, what that means? Simply from where. Okay, where are we looking from, it says? Are we looking from the earth, or are we looking from heaven? It says we're looking from heaven. We currently look from heaven for the day that Jesus Christ comes and changes our vile bodies into one like his. Does that make sense to you? That's is that mind-blowing for you?
Yeah.
You're not getting it?
Don't get it?
You're not getting it. This verse says that we already live in heaven, and from that vantage point, we are looking down at ourselves and we're waiting for Jesus to come and change our bodies. That's what it's saying. It's saying we already exist there. I don't expect you to understand it. I don't. I don't understand how I can be already there. I feel like I'm only here. From God's perspective, we already exist there. And I thought about this. When I read this verse, I thought, this verse doesn't make any sense. Because it's saying, I look from heaven for the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and changes my vile body, when he raptures me or I pass away. Are there any other scriptures that might allude to the same sort of thing? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And funnily enough, yes, there are. There are scriptures that speak about us already being in heaven. Sorry to confuse you, first up. But it's a good confusion. Notice it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You've read that 1,000 times, haven't you? The funny word in this particular verse is the word in. The word in. The word, this verse could have said,
We've been blessed by God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings from heaven or from Christ. But here it says that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Well, Christ is in heaven, and heavenly places is not here. Heavenly places is there. But it says we have these blessings already there. It chooses to use the word in. Now, I'm going to trust that the word we have in front of us is correct and not mistaken. Now, this could mean one day that we'll enjoy all these spiritual blessings that, you know, when we die or when we're raptured. One day we may enjoy them. But look at chapter 2, verse 4 in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. It says there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. That means made alive. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that future or is that present?
Now.
Done. Done now. When did he raise us up? Is this talking about raising us up after we die? It doesn't say that here. It says he hath raised us up together. And Paul's writing this letter over here. Was Paul dead when he wrote this letter? No. He's saying he's been raised up as well. But in some way, we are already sitting with our Savior in heaven. We're sitting with him. How can I explain this to you? How can I explain to you something that seems so unbelievable that we can't even grasp what it means to exist in two places at the same time? I'm going to turn to technology. And this is going to be a very, very poor example, all right? Because it will never, ever match what is actually going on. But I'm going to give you this example. Because what this verse I understand, or these verses I understand them saying, is that if you have put your faith in Christ, and the Bible says you are in Christ, somehow we exist already in him up there. And while you are sitting in your seats, and while I am behind this pulpit, we are actually there at this very time. Do most of you know what VR is? It's not a car. It's not a new toaster or anything like that. VR is short for the term virtual reality. Who knows what virtual reality is? Okay, you've heard of virtual reality. All right, let me give you a quick rundown of virtual reality. Have you ever seen people put on these goggles on their faces and they're doing weird and wonderful things while they're standing up? Well, the reason why they're moving around so strangely while they're putting on these things, and all these technology companies are creating these things now, and it's very common, is when you put these goggles on, it blocks out all the other light that comes to your eyes. And what it does, it puts a movie screen in front of you, a very high definition movie screen. So, and it knows when you turn your head to turn the picture. So what they've done is that artists and graphic artists and these programmers create a virtual world. So when you put these goggles on, you see a world that's completely different to the world that exists. You actually, when you look around, they could have castles and flying things and dragons, whatever they want to imagine they can put in there. They have these things. So when you put the goggles on, what you see is a virtual world that does not exist, but to your senses, it's real. So whenever you look up, you look up in that world. Whenever you look down, you look down in that world. Whenever you go to touch, you see your hand moving forward. So in all perception, it looks as if you're in a totally different place. Now, these things are common. These things are here, and you can buy them, and they don't cost that much. And if you've got a computer, you can probably use them. Now, you may exist in this virtual world as what they call an avatar, as a different person. You might, they might make you like a warrior or a or a soldier or something like that. So when you look at your hands, you've got the hands of a soldier. When you look down at your feet, you've got soldier's boots on. When you look at what's in your hand, you might be holding a gun or whatever it is. So you can exist in that world as a different being to what you are. You might be in your tracksuit while you were putting these goggles on and while you've got the ear plugs in and hearing the sounds that this thing is making as well. You may be a virtually different character living in a different world, but who's the real you? The real you is the person who's got the goggles on, not the person who's actually living in that world. And in some sort of sense, our new state is a bit like that. Our new state, because God gave you a new identity. Did you know that? When you put your faith in Christ, what he did is he made you a new creature. Okay? The old has passed away and all that sort of stuff. So we exist in two different forms. We exist in the physical as well as the new spiritual. And in a sense, what's actually happening is, from a spiritual point of view, we're existing already in heaven. And that's the real us now. The real us is there. The real us has the goggles and it's looking down at ourselves, which is almost like not a reality anymore. Because the real reality for us is heaven. And one day, the goggles will come off. And we'll be transformed, the Bible says, in the blink of an eye. And we'll have transformed bodies. And we will exist and see around us heaven. How far away do you think heaven is? How far do you think? Hands up, who reckons it's... How far? You got any estimations on how far heaven is? Any ideas? Breath. Sorry? Breath. A breath away. For those of you who think that heaven is far, far away, please think again. Mm-hmm. Heaven is behind a thin veil. And when I pass away, we simply step through this veil into a different reality. The Bible teaches us in the book of Acts that God is very, very close to us. He's a word away. The Bible also tells us that if you look at the examples of people like Isaiah and those sorts of people who saw heaven, they weren't seeing something that was millions of miles away. In fact, it was opened up in front of their eyes. They could see every detail in heaven. Heaven is very close. Heaven is so close, we just can't perceive it. You know what the Bible says, that when one sinner turns from their sin and repents, what does it say that the angels do? They rejoice. The angels rejoice and sing when one sinner turns from their sin. What are they looking at? They can see us. We can't see them. This is the challenge. We're being watched, okay? And they're not far. They're actually very close to us. God is very, very close to us. That's why Jesus can, remember when he rose from the grave, he could just reappear and then appear and disappear. And he's literally like walking through doors. One minute he's there, the next minute he's not. He's not shooting himself off to distant stars and places like that. He's literally just walking through a door. Heaven is very close. And we, in God's eyes, exist there already. Which means that's who we really are. That's where our identity actually is now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me for a moment. What difference should this make to us? Should it make any difference at all? Knowing that somehow you and I exist already in God's presence. Remember when we pray, what do we say? That we're coming before his throne. We are coming before his throne. What difference should it make in us? Well, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. What difference should it make to our demeanor, to our confidence, to our outlook in life, to know that we are already existing in heaven and can come before God's throne? Look what it says. Having therefore, brethren, in chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, what's the word he uses? Boldness. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, this is not talking about when we die. This is not saying that we enter into the holiest place, which is in the very presence of God in heaven, after we pass away or after we're raptured. It's saying we enter into there now, and that he's made a way for us to enter into there. When we pray in God's presence, we are there. We may not see it, but that's why the Bible says that we live by, or we walk by faith and not by sight. Boldness to enter into the very throne room of God in heaven only comes as a result of being brought into the heavenly realm through the doorway of Jesus. He is the door. Remember? Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate. And he who enters through me finds life. He is the great shepherd. So Jesus made himself the door through which people enter into heaven. That's why you can't lose your salvation. That's why when you enter through the door of Jesus, you never go out again. You never lose what you've been given, because as soon as you go through his door, you're transformed into a new being, a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. The old is gone and dead, and the new has been given to you. And the only thing we're waiting for is the day when Jesus comes and changes these vile bodies, which are decayed and breaking down and still racked with sin and problems, and he gives us a brand new one. Understanding who you are is essential to having peace. If you understand who you are this morning, there is every opportunity for you to have the peace that God promised you. If you don't understand who you are, if you've mixed up who you are, if you don't understand what your position is before God, then you have no chance of having peace. Understanding where your real home is, where your eternal family is, where your greatest love is, will give you the foundation you need to have a wonderfully peaceful and fulfilled life. Pivoting from this essential fact, Paul then tells us what is an obvious truth that's related to it. He says in verse 1 again, Philippians 4:1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The second point, the first point I wanted you to understand was that you need to understand who you are, what your identity is. The second point I want you to understand is that love is the power of true peace. Love is the power or the energy of true peace. Paul begins this chapter, look what he says, with some of the most intimate and loving words found anywhere in the Bible. He wasn't afraid to express his feelings and pour out his affections on his brethren. He tells them in very clear words what his feelings are. My brethren, dearly beloved. And they're his. They're dearly beloved to him. And longed for. He longs to see them. He misses them. My joy and crown. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul is not afraid to verbalize his affection for these believers. It's obvious that he loves them very, very much. One of the most important foundations for a life of peace without worry and anxiety is love. Please understand that as children of God, we are supremely loved. We experienced that love. We were shown that love. That love was manifest by God sending his Son to save us. There is no greater love than the love that God has for us. But as Paul now demonstrates, if you want peace in your life, just as a coin has no value unless it has two sides, right? If you split a coin in half, it only had one face. It wouldn't be worth anything. A coin needs two faces. So it needs one face, which might represent God's love toward us. The other face needs to represent us and the love that we show And the love that we show is toward God and toward each other. And Paul gives us a wonderful example over here. Or the other example I can give you is a bit like a tap. God has made the pipes and he's filled the pipes up with water and it leads to the tap in here. He has given us an endless supply of his love. Like the pressured water that comes from the reservoir. But until we open that tap and allow that love to flow out through our lives, then it's just stuck there, isn't it? It's not producing what it's supposed to produce. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. First John chapter 4, verse 10 says this: Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He was the satisfaction for the crimes that we paid. Beloved, in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see the point? It's not our love. Not that even we loved him. But when we received the grace and the salvation of God, it allowed God's love to begin to flow through us. And that's the test of whether God's love is being perfected in you. How well you can love the people around you. This is the type of love that Paul demonstrates in this epistle. The Philippian church was planted by Paul. He became, in essence, like their spiritual father. And he acted like a father towards them. He told them openly of how much they meant to him. True peace comes from having a heart filled with the love of God, and it flows. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you honestly say that you love the people in your church? Do you love them? How much do they mean to you? Because to Paul, they meant everything. This church, this little church over here that the Lord planted, is precious to him. Not because I'm the pastor of it, I'm only one of you. But I do know one thing, that he gave his life for this church. How precious is it to him? Let me ask you, how precious is it to you? If he loves this church enough to give his life for it, how much do you love it? I'm not talking about the building, I'm not talking about the name, I'm not talking about the website, I'm not talking about all that stuff. I'm talking about the people that are in it. Because each and every one of you is precious to him. And each of us together is a body presented to him that he absolutely loves. And every day he's seeking to help us to grow, to guide us, to protect us, to nourish us. He has an interest in every one of you here. He knows every one of your names. He knows every one of your weaknesses, your faults, your problems, your joys, your desires. He knows every part of you better than you know yourself. He takes an interest in us. Now, how much of interest do you take in each other? How much do you love the things that Jesus loves? Because Paul loved the church supremely, supremely. And why? Not because we are, in essence, really special. It's because he has made us special. It's because we have value to him. It's because he loves us. Therefore, we should love what he loves. Do you love that which is most precious to him? The Bible gives us an example when a man marries a woman, of what that's a picture of. You know what it's a picture of? The Bible tells us in Corinthians, the love that Jesus has for his church. And he loves the church so much that he gave his own life for it, and he seeks to nourish it each and every day. If you do love the church, if the answer to the question I've just asked you is, yes, I love the people in this church, I'm not asking you to agree with everything of the people in this church. I'm not asking you to like everything that everyone does in this church, because that's impossible. We all have our faults. There are things that I do that you don't like. There are things that you might do that I don't like. It doesn't stop, or shouldn't stop, you from loving me or me from loving you. If you do love, how do you communicate it? How do you show the people in the church that you actually love them? Have you ever told them? Have you ever shared the love that you have for someone else in this church? Do you tell them ever? I really appreciate you. I love you. I hope the best for you. I've been praying for you. Have you ever said those words to anyone else in this church? Do you ever show love and communicate it the way Paul has done here? I'm not telling you that we have to be as fluffy as Paul here and go around calling my beloved Paul. How I longed for you during the week. No, we don't have to be like that. And look, Paul wasn't even being fluffy because he'd been away from these people. But do you have the same, or do you display and demonstrate this love? And someone might say, but I'm not a very showy sort of person. I'm not an emotional sort of person. I'm not an encouraging person. Well, if that's you, you can try to be different. You can be an encouraging person. You can be a loving person. Don't let your character, the thing that you inherited from your parents and from your childhood, overcome the new nature that God's put in you. Don't let that overcome. Don't use your past as an excuse for what God can make you in the future. Because you can change whatever you are. If you can change a Pharisee, a full of hate person like Paul, who was going around killing Christians, if God can change his heart into this person who's saying, my beloved, I long for you, you're my joy and my crown, then he can do the same for you. But you need to want to do it. And you need to stop making excuses. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Because I don't show enough love. I don't say it enough. And the thing is, I'm a man. Yeah? And men struggle with this more than women. Men struggle with this whole thing. I know growing up with my father, and I knew my father loved me very, very much. He couldn't demonstrate it. He couldn't speak it. He struggled to show it. Oh, I knew he loved me and my brother and my mum, and he worked himself to the bone to provide for us and give us everything that we have today. But if only my father could actually share some words of love. Not for me, but for him. And it was because my father was rarely ever shown love while he was growing up. Now, the good news for us is that we don't have to live in that way. We can be the most loving people in this world. We can show love. We can. And we can overcome every problem and obstacle that may have hindered us in the past. You can tell someone that you appreciate them, that you care for them, that you're praying for them, you're hoping the best for them. You know, a simple word can uplift someone's heart when they're struggling through something in their life. A simple word from someone, a simple word of encouragement can make all the world a difference to someone. The Bible says that love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, telling people that you believe the best for them and the best of them, that you're hoping the best for them and that you'll be there for them through thick and thin is a wonderful thing to do. And it's exactly what Paul was saying here. Letting people know how much you love them will not only be a blessing to them, but it will be a blessing for you. Because love is the game that God has called us to, and it's not a game. It's a very, very serious thing that we don't show enough love. And our church is one of the most loving churches that I've seen. When people come to our church, the thing I love to hear, and it's actually, it warms my heart. Every time we have a visiting pastor or a preacher, I love it that as they're walking out the door, they turn to me, and they've said this multiple times. They say, "You've got a wonderfully loving church here."
Amen.
But let's not pat ourselves on the back just yet, huh? Let's rest on laurels, and let's not rest on that we're doing a wonderful job. Because anything that we do, anything good that comes out of us is only coming there. It's only there because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. But the more we display the love of our Saviour, the more we can be at peace. And the more the people around us will be at peace too. And that's what we've been called to. We shouldn't be afraid or embarrassed to share our feelings or our love when they are an extension of God Himself. Maybe you can, if you struggle to say it by word, maybe you can write someone an email or a letter. Sometimes writing a letter can be the most expressive way to share your feelings with someone. And look at what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, "You're my joy and my crown." That's an absolute. And by the way, you in a sense are my joy and my crown too. Because God has put me in this position to be your servant. And the better you grow, the more you grow closer to Him, the more you become my joy and my crown. Paul says to the Philippians that they were his source of joy, not just for then, but for the future, when he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. To Paul, the Philippians were a fulfillment to him, because they were the very power and the love of Christ that was demonstrated through him and that reached them. He gloried in it. He rejoiced in a way like a father and a mother have a newborn child. Think of that type of love. Think of when you've gone through the 9 months of pregnancy and finally that baby's there, how you feel. That's how Paul felt toward the Philippian church. Now, men, you don't understand that maybe, but you understand what I'm talking about. There is a special type of love. Do you want a good foundation of peace in your life? Then follow after the eternal things of God through Jesus Christ. Seek to win the things that he says are valuable. And if you focus on the things that Jesus says are valuable and that Jesus loves, your anxiety and your worry will diminish. Many Christians pursue pleasure and position, power, prestige, popularity, possessions, and every other thing the world starts chasing after, and they find themselves getting themselves more and more filled with anxiety and stresses. Paul says, pursue Christ. Pursue Jesus and the things that Jesus pursues, which are people. He recognized very clearly that only the people that Jesus has saved and that Jesus will save are eternal. And so is his word. Everything else will one day cease to exist. What we're going to be left with in the end? With our Saviour and each other. Let me ask you, what is the focus of your affection today? Where do you pour out your love? If you love the things that Jesus loves, your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will overcome worry, stress, and anxiety in your life. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, just to close up with this passage. John actually summarizes this point very, very beautifully. First John chapter 4, verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, not God's love, our love, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. This is a wonderful summary of the point I'm trying to make to you. And this aligns itself perfectly with what Paul is demonstrating in Philippians verse 1. Paul's own life is a wonderful example. And today, if you doubt the love that God has for you, if you doubt that love, then I suspect you're spending more time worrying and living in anxiety than you need to. If you doubt God's love for you, which is the most fundamental love, which is the most important truth that you need to know, then you cannot go on to progress and grow in your love for others. If you doubt God's love for you, you can't love others. You will struggle to love others. But if you believe that God loves you and you understand your identity, as I've mentioned before, you can then grow in that love. You can be a conduit of that love. That love can change you from the inside out. And the Bible says that our lives become like a fountain of love that reach out to people around us. The two points I want you to understand is, understand who you are. And love your brothers and sisters as Jesus loves them. Start with those two things. If you lack peace, start with those two things. In doing so, you will begin to have a great foundation in your life for peace. And you can stand, as Paul says, stand fast in the Lord on those truths. Stand fast. You can hold your ground. But if you have no foundation, you can't stand at all. If you don't know the Lord this morning, then you can't possibly have true peace. You can't have any peace. Because the future that you will come to will be a fearful one. If your heart is locked into this world, which will one day be destroyed, if you don't have Christ in your life, so you have no home in heaven, then you have no hope. And if you have no hope and you have no foundation for your life, you can't have peace. Please, if you don't know the Lord this morning, then you can give all of your cares, your burdens, your anxieties, your worries to him. He's got big shoulders. His arms are still outstretched. The holes in his hands are still there. The holes in his feet are still there. He still loves us and he doesn't change. He's happy to take all of your rubbish. He's happy to take all of your sins and all of your burdens, and he'll give you eternal life. That's a fair swap, isn't it? If you don't have that this morning, then don't waste any time. And if you're not sure, please make sure. Please make sure. Do you really want to be in a position where Jesus, where this last trumpet sounds, and you come to church on a Sunday morning and there's no one here? Imagine that scenario. If you don't know that you are saved this morning, please make sure. Track me down. Hunt me down. Don't leave until you get a hold of me. Because it's the most important thing for you. Don't delay. Jesus is the door to heaven. But one day that door will be closed. God bless you. Thank you.